Let us join our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, in this penitent season, we come before you with hearts that are acknowledging our own sin and our great guilt before you. We pray that you would draw us again to the shadow of the cross of our Redeemer, your Son, our Savior, and there you would comfort us with your grace and give us hope in this life and especially in the life that is to come as we look forward to our Lord's resurrection and our own future glory in his name. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. Your fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace, kindness, and compassion are yours to be found solely in this Savior. Amen. Our text for tonight is a brief portion of our gospel reading, which we just heard. I invite you to hear again these few words from John chapter 19, beginning with verse 28, and we read them as follows in Jesus' name. Please rise. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it up to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Please be seated. We have a concert in here tonight, so we're in a little bit different setting tonight. If you were possibly traveling over to the United Arab Emirates sometime soon, it would be very wise for you to look up and investigate what some of the unique laws and rules are of going to a country like UAE, Dubai, the city of Dubai. I'll just read you six of them. No taking pictures of local citizens or palaces without permission. There's a 70-year-old man from the United States that was imprisoned last year who found this out the hard way. Don't show too much skin or revealing clothing. That's a completely different standard than we have in the United States, by the way. No public display of affection, especially if you're not married. There was a couple put in jail for that 2 years ago. No swearing or making indecent gestures. No abusing or swearing anybody on social media. There's a 29-year-old man from the United States who is just finishing a one-year prison term for making fun of somebody in a little video he put on his Facebook page. And finally, no sharing private space with someone of the opposite sex, and that means not even going into their hotel room to talk to them. Now, because our culture thinks so completely differently from what we see in the United Arab Emirates, it's almost hard for us to get our mind around how strange and different their rules and their regulations are. We have much more lax cultural policies and understandings of things here. And so quite often it happens when Americans or people from Western European countries travel to these parts of the world, they find themselves getting in trouble because in their minds it was things that just seemed so trivial and so meaningless. And I'd like to use that tonight to make the point about how we can become desensitized to the laws of God by living in the culture in which we live. When you really look at God's demands in his commandments, when you look at how severely God treats and handles what we might think in our culture is the most trivial and meaningless of sins, but how seriously God takes that, it kind of shocks us and kind of surprises us. We live in a society and in a culture that has just taken sin and laughed at it and invites us to join in and to think it's no big deal. To just look at the things that break God's commands as if there's really nothing to it. Who cares? We're invited to make a mockery of the commandments of God. We're invited by our culture to kind of thumb our nose at the rules and regulations God might put down for what is sin and what is not. Back in the 1980s, there was a preacher who was very popular in the United States, a television preacher, kind of the Joel Osteen of his day, and his name was Dr. Robert Schuller. When I was in seminary, I was asked to study some of his books and do a paper on him and his theology. And I remember one of his statements that stayed with me, I wrote it down, said this. He said, he was very popular at the time, "I think the idea of sin is a little outdated for modern man. It's too full of negativity." Yeah, just a little too full of negativity. We don't like so much negativity to think about God as a judge that actually cares about what goes on in our lives and how we might disobey him. Along with that, the reality of hell. According to a Minneapolis Tribune study back in the 1990s, they found that in the state of Minnesota, it was close to 70% of the people, the population, did not think there could be such a place as hell, because it just doesn't fit our modern mindset. It just doesn't fit how we might think about things. We just don't like to have so much negativity in our lives. The concept of judgment from God, the concept of a judgment day, we have jokes about it all over the place. Far Side has some fantastic cartoons about judgment day, making fun of things in hell and so on. And one of the dangers of that is when we're in a culture that trivializes these things and makes it seem so small and meaningless, we get caught up in that too. And we start to diminish in our own thinking. We start to get desensitized ourselves to what really is immoral and the fierce judgment of a holy, righteous God who hates sin and must see it punished. We might be tempted to take sin lightly, but God does not. The God of today is the same God of the days of Scripture, is the same God of the time of the Exodus, is the same God who has existed through all eternity. And the judgments and the commands of God, even though we may laugh about them and joke about them, hold true for all time. It's not like the fashion in women's hairstyles or dresses that changes all over the place. That's not how morality works with God. That's not how the regulations work in God's culture of heaven. He is a righteous and a holy and a just God. He says to us in the book of Exodus, "I will not judge the wicked to be innocent." That's quite a statement. Moses struck the rock with the wrong instrument, and because of that was not allowed to see the promised land. Ananias and Sapphira withheld a little bit of extra money that they had maybe promised to the church, and God struck them dead on the spot. The wrath of God and his justice against man's disobedience, we don't need to look any further than the smoldering ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah, the bloated carcasses of the victims of the flood, the pillar of salt that used to be Lot's wife, and the mauled bodies of the teenage boys that made fun of the prophet Elijah. We don't need to look any further than that to see that God does not treat sin lightly, even though our society and culture invites us to laugh at it. When I was in seminary, one of my professors used to say this to us frequently. All religion and all theology ultimately has to wrestle with this one crucial question. How do I, a wicked person, get away from and get out of the wrath of a holy God? And ultimately, every religion has to come up with an answer to that question. Let me give you some of the answers that people have come up with. These are man's answers. First one, live in denial. Live in denial, as if it's never going to fall on you. Two, try to hide. Find a good bush like Adam and Eve. Run away and hide. Three, attempt to think you can somehow make up for things with God, as if you can bargain with him, as if you can somehow try to turn things around in your life and make it better, to improve things with him. And fourth, and that's the Judas approach, just run away in despair. Those are the four main answers that human beings have come up with to answer that question, How do I, as a sinful person, deal with the wrath of a holy God? Around 1800, there was a young man, about the age of the college students here tonight, a young man who was a law student over in Ireland, and he was studying to become a lawyer. His name was Thomas Kelly. And in the final year of his law degree studies, he was preparing to take his bar exam, and he began reading around that time. He began reading some Christian literature and studying the commandments of God and trying to really comprehend and understand them. And it sent him into despair. And so he tried to clean up his life. He tried to improve the morals of his life, hoping that would lift him out of this despair. But he continually struggled with that. And he realized that nothing he could do was ever going to be able to make up for the way he had lived his life. And then by God's grace, he heard the beautiful news about his Savior. He heard the gospel. He heard the good news. And he decided to go and study for the ministry instead of becoming a lawyer. And I'm glad he did. I encourage you to take out your hymn book right now. Take out your hymn book. And to turn to hymn number 297. 297. It's probably one of the most famous Lenten hymns that we have. And he penned this hymn for the church, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And I'd like you to specifically look at verse 3. Verse 3, you who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. He means when you look at the cross. Here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. What he's really saying in that verse is, we get tempted to take sin lightly in our culture. God doesn't. Look at the cross. Look at how seriously God takes our sin. He had to damn his son. He had to make his son feel our hell. He had to take his son and abuse him and have him spit upon and whipped and beat and left dead, a corpse stuck in a cold grave, in order to win and to purchase your forgiveness, full forgiveness, and mine. In order to win for us the hope of going to heaven. In order to win for us a seat at that beautiful banquet table above. God takes sin seriously. And you can see that in the cross. And we can hear it in the two expressions of our Lord from the cross tonight that I want to focus on from our text. Because this is God's answer to the problem, how we get ourselves free from the wrath of a holy God. The suffering Christ that is placed before us in the words of our text from John tonight expresses real pain and real turmoil on the cross. The sins that we have are not just phantom mythical things. They're real. They're real things. It's real guilt that we have. So we needed real blood shed. We needed real skin to be punctured. We needed a real body to die. We needed real bones to be laid into a grave and become rigor mortis. We needed a real Savior. And your Lord Jesus Christ, very God of very God, when he took on human form, chose to suffer and die in your place. And he expresses the reality of his suffering for you to atone for your sins when he says tonight to you, I thirst. But then that other little phrase in there that is so beautiful. When he says from the cross, right before he breathes his last, it is finished. It's a really awesome Greek word. It is finished. The Greek here doesn't mean it's done. It doesn't mean it's over. The word itself is actually used to describe when something is so full, you can't put anything else in it. Imagine if you had a nice vase and you tried to fill it with the largest amount of sand you could put in it. And you kept filling that vase and it was now up above the top of the rim. And you had so much piled on it and you were just taking little tiny pebbles of sand and placing them on top to see if you could make it balance. And you finally have gotten to the point where it is now physically impossible to put any more on it. And the next one you put on always falls off. That's what the word means. It is finished. What it means is it's complete. It's done. It's completely finished. And that's comforting for you because God doesn't leave you and me hanging with the idea as we look forward to Judgment Day. There still might be something that I have to do. There still might be something left. No. Hear it from the mouth of your Savior tonight. It is finished. Not a single morsel of sand can be added to what He has accomplished and done for you through His death on the cross. And God comes to you through His word and sacraments, and He wants that phrase, "It is finished," to just go right into your heart, right down into your life, so that you realize what a tremendous Savior you have and that you can look forward to heaven with absolute certainty because it is finished. So, it is finished. Hear it tonight with your ears. It is finished. See it tonight with your eyes. It is finished. When you go to the sacrament, taste it with your tongue. It is finished. Feel it with your lips. It is finished. Read it with your intellect and with your eyes. But most of all, it is finished. Trust it in your heart. Amen.